in prisoner's chains with bleeding stripes. Paul and Silas prayed that night.
Today, I want to share a message with you entitled, Staying with the Ship. Staying with the Ship. And as I've mentioned before, I certainly have not sought to be negative in any way. I think we've attempted here to be realistic, taking the counsel of the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, seeking to understand where we are in Earth's history, where we are in the timeline, how things will be going in God's church. And there are plenty of things we can rejoice about, plenty of things that we can be grateful for. We can see God's hand leading this remnant church. But we also know that, as we read in the book of Revelation and in prophecy, that the dragon, the enemy, the devil, is angry with this church, and he goes to make war with her, with the church. And so we've been looking at how he has made war on it and in it, and is seeking to unsettle the faith of God's people, and thus prohibit them from doing the work that God has called them to do, because when this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world as a witness for all nations, then Jesus will come. And if he can delay that, he'll do everything he can to do so. So this morning, I want to talk with you about staying with the ship. How many of you have gone whitewater rafting before? There's plenty of opportunities here in California before we came here. We lived in Pennsylvania. As a matter of fact, my third summer in canvassing with the Mega Book Canvassing Program, the leadership wanted to do something special with all the students. And so somewhere toward the end of the summer, they decided that they would take all the students who'd, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, knocking on doors, visiting people, sharing truth-filled literature. They wanted to take them out on an excursion, take them on a trip, and take them whitewater rafting. And they had us meet at a certain location, and it was near the on the Pocono River, and the Poconos there in Pennsylvania. And before we launched out, before we went out into jumped in the boat and took off down those whitewater rapids, and some of them were pretty spectacular and exciting. Some of it was a bit boring at times, but nonetheless, there were some good moments. Before we took off, got in the boat and took off, there were three things that we were told and were instructed to do by those who knew better. The first thing that we were told, we had to put life jackets on, and we were told while we're in the boat, keep your life jacket on you. Do not take it off. That was the first thing. The second thing they told us is when you're in the boat and you're going over some of it, because some of it's calm, but then you get into those white rapids, those water rapids, when you go down those, make sure you hold on to the boat. Do not let go. That was the second thing. And then the third thing they told us, never get out of the boat. Don't get out of it. Doesn't matter how good a swimmer you are. Doesn't matter how, if you have your, if you're whatever they call it, not Red Cross workers, I'm thinking of a safety, lifeguard, thank you. Just skip me, thank you, lifeguard. Doesn't matter whether you're any of that. Whether you're an Olympic champion, don't get out of the boat. Don't get out of the boat. The Apostle Paul, he had tried to warn the people. He was standing on the docks of Fair Haven, and he was watching the ship being loaded, and he tugged on the captain's sleeve. The longshoremen paused in their work, and they glanced over in Paul's direction, that small man standing in the shadow of a Roman centurion. Paul speaking loudly now so that the entire crowd could hear him. Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also our lives. And you could probably just imagine the skipper's thoughts, maybe chuckles a little bit. He was more concerned about what others had to say about the weather forecast, not what Paul had to say. Paul said, I perceive that this boat owner wants us to head for a different harbor, sir, but it's up to you. You call the shots. And so that's what the captain did. He shrugged his shoulders, and they all kept on loading. And then they set sail. And sure enough, the storm surrounded and battered that boat. And everybody on that boat was scared, even to the point where they would not eat. Now, I want to take you to Acts 27, where the story is found, and we're going to read verses 21 and on, and we pick the story up there. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood up in the midst of them, and he said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now you can imagine, this was no luxury cruise liner here. This was no luxury cruise. The 276 people aboard this first century boat had been caught in a gale, something like a nor'easter, and things were more than rough. Struggling against an astonishingly numbing storm, they finally threw their cargo overboard. The prophet, the main reason that the trip existed in the first place. And yet in the very eye of this howling storm, at the pinnacle of distress and fear, Paul urged them to break their fast and eat, and he promised them what God had promised him. You're going to come out of this, in verse 34, without even a scratch. But in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of this danger, some actually tried to escape the boat in panic. They thought to themselves, look, anyone with half a brain is seeing what's going on here. This ship is going to go down. I'm bailing while it's good time to get out of here. And so they sought to do that. But again, Paul raised his voice, and you read it in verse 31. He says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. This was a warning appeal. For your own good and for the good of all of us, stay in the ship. The story ends well, as it says in verse 44, everybody made it to the shore safely. Everybody made it to the shore safely. I'd like to suggest to us this morning that the good ship, Seventh-day Adventism, is a storm-tossed ship. Gale force winds of doctrine and change continue to buffet this old yet sturdy boat. And at times, it's true, it seems to creak and groan, and sometimes it seeks to take on water. And there are some that are on board wondering if we're going to make it, wondering whether it might not be time to jump off. And yet Paul's voice is heard above the winds, stay in the ship. Stay in the ship. If he were here with us today, if he were watching out, watching this figurative ship go through this rough passage of time, he might add, and for your good and for the good of all, stay in the ship. Stay in this divinely ordained movement. Don't go anywhere. Of course, Paul would be the first to say, the church itself can't save anyone. Only Jesus can do that. He knew that, and we know that, of course, today. But if our ship is the right one, if we are headed in the right direction, if we are discovering it is going in the right direction to the right place for the right reason, and its destination matches the one we know should be ours, then jumping off this ship can't be a right thing to do. Over the years, a number of churches, a number of pastors, and a number of people have entered unsafe lifeboats with the intent to pull away from Good Ship, Seventh-day Adventism, while still claiming at the top of their voices to be Adventists. These congregations' captains have stenciled on the side of their lifeboats names such as community, fellowship, bridge, the haven. Those are certainly fine words, but to me they're signals that I find a little uncomfortable. Now, some of these lifeboats seem to be a little small, yet there's cause for concern, because even though they may be several here and there, even those numbers are too large. My concern is that hundreds of members in lifeboat churches are actually willing to fly under a different flag. My concern is that leadership of some experimental churches, and yes, there are some experimental churches that haven't gone well, that have resigned from Adventist ministry, dropped their names from membership. Some are now leading worship in Sunday churches. My concern is this congregational trend has been gaining momentum that may very well be hard to stop now. We could call this unsafe lifeboat congregationalism. congregational lifeboat. They're those that do it on your own way, congregations. And I want to share with you several similarities so you can spot them. They have several similarities about them. First of all, and you can make some notes, first of all, they call the congregation anything besides Seventh-day Adventist. The name is hidden. Because some people think that our name is a bit of a barrier. They forget that our name is actually different by design. It's meant to arouse and stir inquiry and curiosity. Look, there's nothing wrong with a label that expresses a doctrinal focus. That's exactly what the Baptists do, exactly what our Methodist friends do, is exactly what our Presbyterian friends do, and it's exactly what the Presbyterian, our Episcopalian friends do. But they like to hide the name Seventh-day Adventist. Another thing that you'll find in common with these quote-unquote congregational churches is they mute and muffle the distinct Adventist doctrine. Or they don't even mention the distinctives at all. Put them on the back burner. Don't say much about them at all. Another distinguishing feature that you'll see in these congregational type churches is they don't like to call the Adventist church the remnant church of Bible prophecy. Their label evidently makes the church too exclusive, so keep it out of all thought, out of all preaching, out of all conversation, out of all books. Now, I think it's safe to say that, and we can be aware that the expression remnant is kind of like a lightning bolt for some individuals. They're uncomfortable with the seeming exclusivity aspect of it. But for me, and for each of us, it should be when we're using this term, we do so with reference to a deep conviction, our personal conviction that this is a movement that God raised up at a special time with a special message, with a special purpose, nonetheless, with the majority of God's people still out there ready to come in. That's how I see it when I use the word remnant. That's how we should use it as well. So the remnant concept is downplayed or dismissed. Another thing in common with these congregational churches is that our well-defined standards, long-held standards, are also downplayed, or they're just simply rejected. These things aren't important anymore. No matter what music you listen to, what your diet looks like, what places you go to, what dress you might wear, whether you wear jewelry or not, doesn't matter. These things don't matter. We just will downplay them or reject them. Another attribute you find in these congregational churches is that they like to keep tithes and offerings in their own congregations. They do what they want with them because, according to them, Malachi 3, the storehouse has nothing to do with the denominational treasury or the coordinated worldwide support of the gospel, so they say. Another couple of identifying features. One is that they reduce the prophetic work of Ellen White's role down to simply a wise old woman or a beautiful devotional writer, or she's pastoral but not theological. They imply she's written some nice things but she has no more authority than any Christian writer today. Or that Seventh-day Adventists just simply need to be set free from their slavish adherence to these archaic writings. And then the last thing you'll notice with these congregational churches or congregational mindset, is that they resist any authority from higher levels within the institution. So after all, the church structure must not impose its inflexible rules and dogmas on all of us, they say. We want to do our own thing. We want to do it with our own money. We want to make up our own rules and play our own games and develop our own brand of Adventism. That's another common thing to keep in mind when thinking about this safe, unsafe lifeboat called congregationalism. Are we in the shaking time? Yes, we are. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But then that's on one side of the ship, and then you go to the other side of the good ship, Seventh-day Adventism, and you see people in another unsafe lifeboat that is bobbing away on the waves, which is the growing number of ultra conservatives who are contemplating withdrawing from the church for different reasons, and sadly some actually have. We could call this safe, unsafe lifeboat the lifeboat of apostasy, because they say Adventism, the church, is in apostasy. We can't trust anymore our pastors, our leaders, our officials. We're going to redirect our tithe and our offerings because we can only support believers who uphold, preachers who believe and uphold the truth. These people, these folk also create their own rules. They also play their own church games and act independently from the denomination, but for opposite reasons from those at the other end of the spectrum. And I've not yet addressed the problem of the large number of members who leave the church for other reasons. I haven't mentioned here or addressed the fact that the vast majority of churches in North America have a 50% factor, attendance factor, compared to the number in their books. We have the same challenge here. These are real concerns as well. But then just for a moment, I want you to step back and look up. I want you to lift up your heads, lift up your hearts from these concerns to Jesus, to Christ, who said, and you can read this in Revelation 3, verse 11, "I am on my way and I'll be there soon." Keep a tight grip on what you have so that no one distracts you. No one steals your crown. Don't let anyone do it. Don't let anyone distract you. Don't let anyone take your crown. You know, when we think of ships, we think of Noah. At least I do. What was Noah's message back in those days? Get on the ship, right? That was his message. Get on the ship. What is the message today? Stay on the ship. That's right. Stay on the ship. That's the message today. Now, we've talked previously about Jesus' predictions of false prophets, even in so much that they could even deceive, if possible, the very elect, the chosen of God. We've talked about that, and Paul's reference to wolves entering in, not sparing the flock. "And from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." These are very real concerns. These are very real. Paul and Jesus didn't say these things because it just suited their fancy or it was applicable to their day. They said these things because it was applicable to our day, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. And you can be sure, as I'm standing here today, that the devil is multiplying his efforts to seek to deceive God's last day people. So we ought not be surprised when we see people rising up among us speaking perverse things. I'm just using what the word the Bible uses. Perverse. Things that lead people away and astray. We can't sit there anymore and say, "What is going on? I wonder what is happening. That doesn't sound quite right." No, we ought to be saying that's perverse. That's wrong. Jesus warned us of it, and the Apostle Paul warned us of it. We need to be careful. We need to be warned. We need to push back on these strange new ideas. So Jesus talked about it, Paul talked about it, and I just want to again thank the Lord for the gift of prophecy he's entrusted to this church. I personally am grateful. We're a ship that is coming into harbor. And you know, when a big mammoth ship is coming into harbor, you know, it's got to navigate these narrow channels. And there's sandbars. And the captain can't steer the ship anymore when it comes into those narrower channels as it's coming into dock. It needs those little tugboats, like those boats that they hook up to, and those boats guide them and steer them in. Or if they don't hook up, they just steer them and guide them in. And I see the spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, being a gift like that to the church. We have the scriptures, we have the roadmap, we've got the general picture, but the spirit of prophecy is navigating us through those narrow channels as this ship is coming into dock. I thank God for the spirit of prophecy. So I want to share with you some things that she has to say about these lifeboats, these unsafe lifeboats, if you please. I'm going to put it up on the screen. I want to keep going to that one, but we've got a patch over that one today. So we've got a one-eye screen situation today. So we're over here. Second selected message is page 390. And I'm going to put my glasses on so I can see it clearly. She says, "We cannot now," and I shared this in our last message, "we cannot now step off the foundation that God has established." She's referring to the establishment of the work of this church. "We cannot now enter into any," what, friends? "New organization, for this would mean apostasy from" what? "Apostasy from the truth." So no new organization. The congregational model is not going to work. Leaving the church is not going to work. Sitting in those lifeboats contemplating pushing off from this good ship, Adventism, is not an option, or it would mean apostasy from the truth. She says in Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, we'll put that up as well. Some have advanced, this is actually Testimonies to Ministers, Gospel Workers, page 489, 490. Some have advanced the thought that as we near the close of time, every child of God will act independently of any religious organization. But I've been instructed by the Lord that in this work, there is no such thing as every man's being independent. If men will not move in concert in the great and grand work for this time, there'll be what, friends? There'll be confusion. It's not a good sign when men refuse to unite with their brethren. It is not a good sign when men refuse to unite with their brethren and prefer to act alone. Instead of isolating themselves, let them draw in harmony with who, friends? Their fellow laborers, that's right. And then a last quote, this is from Second Selected Messages, page 68. I know that the Lord loves his church. Amen? Amen. It is not to be disorganized or broken up into independent atoms. There is not the least consistency in this. There is not the least evidence that such a thing will be. Those who shall heed this false message and try to leaven others will be deceived and prepared to receive advanced delusions, and they will come to what, friends? They'll come to naught. So in other words, when we see these things taking place, and they are taking place right in front of our noses, right under our noses, right in front of our eyes, when we see these things taking place, we're encouraged, instead of separating, we're encouraged to press together. Press together. Press together, you see. That's the call. That's the call. Friends, there are some vital things that you and I need to settle and we need to know today. There are four things, and I want to put them up on the screen. Four things that we need to know that are crucial, that is crucial for us at this crucial juncture in Adventist history. First of all, am I in a saving relationship with Jesus today? Today, now, this very moment, because there is no middle ground. This very moment, you and I are either saved or we are lost. There is nothing in between. Are we in a saving relationship with Jesus? The good news is that you and I can know that. You and I can know that we are in a saving relationship with Jesus all the time. We must know that we are born again. We must know that we are converted and that we are saved and justified. We are being made righteous by faith. We can and we must know it. You know, John in his epistles mentions the word know 20 times in his letter concerning our assurance and our certainty in Jesus. We can know. And if we don't know, we must know. We're told that those who know not what it is to have an experience in the things of God, who know not what it is to be justified by faith, who have not the witness of the Spirit that they are accepted of Jesus Christ, are in need of a born-again experience. The second thing we need to know is, why am I a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Why am I a member of the Seventh-day Adventist? I grew up in it. No, it's not a good enough question, not a good enough answer. Not good enough. My parents have always been a member. No, that won't cut it either. I'm a fifth generation Adventist, so I must be an Adventist. So what? You must know why you are a Seventh-day Adventist, and you must be able to describe it and explain it and share it. Of course, we can by God's grace. The third thing we need to know is, Adventism really God's remnant church? That we must know. Are we just on some ship sailing into the sunset hoping it'll take us to where we need to go? Or do we know for certain this is a divinely ordained movement raised up by God, prophesied of in Scripture, Revelation 10 and Revelation 12 and Revelation 14, and that we're on the right road, we're in the right ship? Can we say that this is God's remnant church? And then lastly, is God really leading this movement? Is he really leading this movement? Now, I'm not going to answer those questions for you, because then your answers will be my answers and you need to have your own answers. You're going to have to answer these questions yourself personally. If you're not sure, then you just need to spend time devoting yourself to knowing. That's it. You need to devote yourself time to knowing. To survive these turbulent, rough times, it is absolutely imperative that you do this. I want to encourage you today with the thought that this ship will make it safely to port. Now, I'll tell you, it may not look the same when it makes it safely to port. And I'll also tell you that there are folk in the ship now that won't be in the ship, and there are ship that people are not in the ship now that will be in the ship. But this ship is going to make it safely into port. It will dock, and God's people will get off into glory. And so I want to read a couple of statements again from inspired writing. Second Selected Messages, Book 2. I guess I said that. Second Selected Messages, page 391. Notice these words. There is no need to doubt, to be fearful that the work will not succeed. I like that. God is at the head of the work, and He will set everything in order. When things need to be set in order, who's going to set them in order? God's going to do that. If matters need adjusting at the head of the work, God will attend to that. She goes on to say, and work to right every wrong. Let us have faith that God is going to carry the noble ship which bears the people of God safely into port. When you think that the work is in danger, pray, Lord, stand at the wheel. Lord, stand at the wheel. Carry us through the perplexity. Bring us safely into port. Have we not reason to believe that the Lord will bring us through triumphantly? Man, we've got every good reason. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget how the Lord has led us and His teachings in our past history. God is leading this movement. I don't have any question about it. I don't have any question. Ellen White had a dream, and she said it was a very impressive dream. She dreamed about a man. She saw a man. If you read this in the fifth volume of the Testimonies, page 571, his name is Brother B. But really, the man's name is Dudley M. Canwright. And those that are familiar a little bit with Adventist history know that Dudley M. Canwright was frustrated with this movement. He somehow believed God had led him to it. He believed it was God's movement, but he was frustrated that he couldn't reach perhaps his own potential. He began to disregard and doubt the inspired writings. And Dudley Canwright ended up leaving the church. But in this dream, Ellen White saw Dudley Canwright in a strong sailing ship. And this strong sailing ship was traveling through rough waters. Sometimes the waves beat over the top and it drenched Dudley Canwright with water. He was determined to get off the ship because he was convinced it was going down. But then someone who appeared to be the captain of the ship responded to Dudley Canwright in the dream. And I want to put it up on the screen for you and read the rest of it to you. No, the captain said, this vessel sails where, friends? Into the harbor. She will never go down. But you answered, this is Ellen White talking to Dudley Canwright, but you answered, I shall be washed overboard as I am neither captain nor mate. Who cares? I shall take my chances on that vessel you see yonder. Said the captain, I shall not let you go there, for I know that vessel will strike the rocks before she reaches the harbor. I shall not permit you to lose your life by taking that boat. The timbers of her framework are worm-eaten, and she is a deceptive craft. Those unsafe light boats, friends, they are the same way. Timbers of framework are worm-eaten, and they are deceptive crafts. And she wrote that letter appealing to him to stay with the ship because it will dock. It will make it safely. He didn't heed the counsel, sadly. God says to the one who may be about to jump overboard, stay with the ship. There's a better, there's a safer, there is no safer place to be. And let's not become discouraged by the things that we see happening. We often forget that Jesus had many people leave him. He had many people leave him. He looked at his disciples and said, will you too also go? And Peter, being the spokesman, said, Lord, where shall we go? Where shall we go? You are Lord, you are Christ. Where shall we go? Friends, we can become so focused on some pastor who seems to be undermining the message in bringing in worldly methods or not preaching the message at all. or get so focused on some professors in our colleges losing faith in the reliability of the scriptures embracing a form of theistic evolution. Or we could become so focused on members becoming carefree or ultra-conservative. And if we lose our focus on the captain of the ship, we're going to be in trouble. And we'll get discouraged and we'll get disheartened if we don't keep our focus on the right place, on the right person, who is Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the apple of God's eye. This is the apple of God's eye. There are many out there yet to come in. And sadly, many in here that will go out. God, however, is leading this movement. There is no question. I don't doubt it. This is the remnant church of Bible prophecy. Now, there may be someone here today that may not be understanding all that I'm saying here today when I refer to the remnant church of Bible prophecy. Please go back to our website, listen to some of the previous messages where some of that is defined. It's important we understand this. This is the remnant church of Bible prophecy. He has ordained that this movement call his people out of Babylon and be aligned with this movement. That's what he's called us to do. Now, this church isn't perfect by any means. Of course, there are things that need to be set right, whether it is in the local pulpit, whether at the conference office, the union office, the general conference, or any of our institutions, but it is God who is going to set things right. The church isn't perfect because it's filled with people and people aren't perfect. But praise God that Jesus is and he's leading this movement. Of course, there are tares that are continue to grow among the wheat, but God will send his angels to uproot those tares at the time of the harvest. He hasn't commissioned some flawed, fanatical, rebellious, misguided leaders to pull away from the church. By the way, God loves flawed, fanatical, rebellious, misguided leaders. He is doing everything he can to bring them back into the fold. God loves us, and he's trying to work with us. Of course we need revival. Of course we need reformation. Of course we need cleansing and purifying. But God gave us no instructions to drill holes into the ship's bottom or to jump overboard or set off on some leaky, doomed lifeboat. He hasn't set any of that in motion. No, it's going to work actually the other way around. It is the chaff that will be blown away. All the liberal, all the worldly, all the compromising, all the careless, all the hypocritical, all the extreme, all the pharisaical, all the intellectually vapid chaff, it's all going to be blown away, leaving nothing but the threshing floor of rich wheat. And I want to be a part of that rich wheat. How about you today? Sure, sure. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I'm proud. And I'm humbled. The responsibility rests heavy on me, yet the privilege thrills me. I am awed to be a member of this church, and I am thankful God has shared his light and his truth with me. I am not worthy of the calling, but I am thankful. I am thankful. So I finished this series where I started. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. I want to take heed. How about you? Sure. I know the seeds of apostasy, the seeds of leaving the word, the seeds of leaving the faith, the seeds of leaving Christ, they reside latent in every heart of every believer, including my own. But we can be overcomers. But we can stand fast. But we can remain faithful. But we can be kept. We can represent God and we can represent our church. Hold on, I am coming, Jesus says. Send back the answer to heaven. Jesus, by your grace, I will.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Of mercy ever ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I feel thy goodness true.
That's your desire today. Let Jesus take your heart, seal it for his courts above. That's my desire too. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you've called us at this hour to be a part of this remnant church. Lord, it is faulty. It has its problems, but it is the apple of your eye. And you will bring this ship safely into harbor. May we not think about jumping overboard, getting into the unsafe lifeboats of independence, congregational thinking, thinking that the church is in total abject apostasy. Help us to trust you, Lord. You're at the head. And we're praying that you will take charge, that you'll correct what needs to be corrected. And Lord, most importantly, that you will help us to not wander from your side. Help us, Lord, to stay true to you. Help us not to be discouraged by looking, seeing the things that are taking place around us, but to keep our eyes fast upon Jesus, who said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no one take your crown." And so, Lord, we're holding fast. We're not going to let go, and we know that you won't let go of us. Keep us and bless us. Prosper us, Lord, that we might do the work you've called us to do and do it successfully. And may many, many come to hear the warning message, come to see the loving, caring Savior and embrace him and his last day message in these closing days of Earth's history. Keep us, keep ourselves, Lord, keep our families, keep our church whole for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.